ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And it radiates like a precious or very costly stone. You know, jasper stone is opaque, but we're told that this form of jasper stone or is clear as crystal, kind of like a diamond, and the light of God shines through it. Again, how do you describe something like that? How do you describe the beauty of a sunset to a person who's never seen it, who's blind? You can't. And God is just trying to give us a little picture here of what this is all about. And again, there's no sun or moon in the new heavens or the new earth to illuminate it. The glory of God is going to illuminate not only the new Jerusalem, but also the new heavens. And think about this for a second. What happens when you shine a bright light through a multifaceted diamond or crystal? The light just bursts out, right? Bible teacher David Hocking said that he actually submitted a description of the new Jerusalem to a professional gemologist who teaches at the University of Los Angeles several years ago. And after reviewing all the information that David gave to him, this is what the gemologist said. If this is true, this is going to be the most spectacular sight that a human eye has ever seen. And in fact, I doubt seriously that without a radical change of the human eye, that we could possibly stand the sight of it for all its brilliance. Wow. Incredible. Again, we'll just be blown away. Verse 12 here in Revelation 21. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, let's think about this again. Imagine living in the 1800s and trying to describe an airplane. That would be tough to do, right? Because they weren't invented yet. That would be very difficult to do. And if we described an airplane today to people, well, yeah, they know what it looks like. So you describe it and they get an idea. But the plane wasn't invented until December 17th, 1903. Wilbur and Orville Wright made their first flight. Now, John is trying to describe this eternal city, this new Jerusalem, using human words. And it helps us, but we get a glimpse of its beauty, of what it'll look like. And around the city itself is a great wall. Now think about it. What were walls used for, like during the time of David or even during the time of Jesus? Why did they have walls? Protection, right? They were there for safety so the enemy couldn't get in. But that's not going to be an issue here because sin is gone. There's no evil, only righteousness. So the walls are not for protection. Then what are they there for? For beauty. It's as simple as that. They're there for beauty. Again, listen to Revelation 21:12. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, are the Jews part of this city? Some say so, but I think believing Jews are who have come to Christ. But I don't know if the Jews who came to the faith in the Old Testament before Christ had come or during the millennial reign. We're born during that time, we'll be there. So we'll see. Not something I worry too much about. God has a perfect plan. On these gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's interesting, why? Why on these gates have these names there? Because salvation is what? Of the who? Oh, of the Jews. You see, our salvation is because of the Jews and their submission to God. Now, were they perfect? No, we've been through the Old Testament. We've seen that, even in the New Testament. But like Paul said in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, who are Israelites to who pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And Jesus said in John 4:22 to the woman at the well in Samaria, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." You see, God used the Jewish people to point us to the living God. And from within the Jewish people, the Messiah came. So we have the Word of God, and now we have the living Word. And that's where our salvation came through them, is the idea. And so as we go through these gates that are open, it's all about the Jews. And they're never going to be shut. And I like that. Again, not for protection or for guarding the city, but just to attend to the Lord and serve God's people. There's angels there, 12 angels standing at the gates. That's going to be pretty cool, huh? I don't know what they're going to look like, but pretty cool. Now, how are the gates divided up? It could be very simply as they follow how they were in the millennial temple, not in size, but with the gates in order. Ezekiel 48 verses 31 through 34 give us this idea. This is the millennial temple. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates. One gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates. One gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. And on the west side, 4,500 cubits with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali. It's very possible that this New Jerusalem, those gates are set up very much like the gates in the millennial temple. Again, not a lot of information. We're inferring some things. Look at verse 14 here in Revelation 21. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the walls of the city are anchored by 12 foundation stones, and on them are the names of the 12 apostles. Understand that Paul in Ephesians 2 spoke of the apostles and prophets laying down the foundation. And specifically here, the Lord is talking about the apostles laying the foundation for the church. And I find that interesting. What is the church built upon? It's built upon the teachings of the apostles, isn't it? They spoke forth the word of God. The foundation has been laid. And what are people trying to do today? Lay another foundation. You know, you've got these apostles of today. And it's kind of interesting. You know how they determine if they're apostle or not? They just tell you. Well, I don't see that working out anywhere in the scriptures, but fine. But if we have a foundation laid, say you're laying a foundation for a house, how many foundations do you have to lay? Just one. So why do we have apostles today that are bringing forth new doctrine, new teaching, laying other foundations? It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. And so these 12 gates rested upon the foundation stones. And I like that because you've got what? The gates, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundation stones, which represented the apostles. I like that. Why? Because God has united Jew and Gentile together. Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 11 through 18, this is what he said. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and with God in the world." In other words, he's speaking about Gentiles. No hope, no promise. That was to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. But then he goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once we're far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There shouldn't be any separation even today. But in the eternal state, when all that sin is gone, there won't be separation at all. We do see divisions today. There shouldn't be, but we see it. And between Jew and Gentile, the early church had major problems there. You know, the early church felt that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And they had that big council meeting in Jerusalem with James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus, and they came to the conclusion that Jews are saved just as the Gentiles are saved. That's what Peter said. In fact, Peter said, why are we putting such a heavy burden upon the Gentiles when we ourselves couldn't even keep the law? And if they thought about it at all, they would have known over and over again in the Old Testament they blew it, right? And Peter says that we are saved, the Jews are saved, just as the Gentiles are saved. How are they saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so James wrote a letter to the churches, letting them know, the Gentiles know, look, hey, don't worry about it. It's all about grace. And they rejoiced. There was rejoicing. Why? Because the law is a heavy burden. There's not a whole lot of rejoicing there. But under grace, we rejoice. Now, who's the 12th apostle? Some say Matthias. Some say Paul. And there's a big debate about it. Some say Matthias isn't the 12th one, and the apostles acted too quickly in picking him because there's not much known about him after they picked him. And for me, how much is written of the apostles besides, you know, Peter and a few others? It's not a lot. So were they apostles? Well, yeah, they were, of course. I don't think that's a good reason. Why do I think Matthias is the 12th and not Paul? Because Paul speaks of him being as an apostle to who? To the Gentiles. You know who was an apostle to the Jews? Peter. And the Catholic Church turned that around, right? Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Yes, the first convert was a Gentile, but then God raised up Paul, and Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I may magnify my ministry. Again, who's right? Am I right? Is someone else right who says that Paul was? Doesn't matter. It honestly doesn't. This is not a salvation issue. I have my beliefs why I think it's Matthias. You may have beliefs that it's Paul. So what? I guarantee you when we get to heaven, we're not going to even think about that. But it is interesting to look at and to hear both sides. If you believe it's Paul, hey, praise God. I'm not going to argue with you. Again, not a big deal. Look at verse 15 here in Revelation 20. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and the wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. When you start looking at the dimensions of this new Jerusalem, it kind of blows your mind. And again, there are some who feel that this city is shaped as a pyramid. Doesn't that give you like, what? Why would it be shaped as a pyramid? John says it's a square. I think it's pretty clear. Henry Morris is correct when he compares these two shapes, the pyramid and the square. He says, such an interpretation is quite forced, however, the language of the passage being much more naturally understood to mean a cube. With the length and breadth and height all the same, the pyramidal shape, whether as in Egypt, Mexico, or the step-down towers of practically all ancient nations, seems always to have been associated with paganism, with the pyramid's apex being dedicated to the worship of the sun or the host of heaven. The first such structure was the Tower of Babel, and the Bible always later condemns worship carried in high places. Whether these were simply natural high hills or artificially constructed hills in the form of a pyramid or ziggurat, the cube was the shape specified by God for the holy place. In Solomon's temple, where God was to dwell between the cherubim, both the language and the symbology thus favor the cubical rather than the pyramidal shape. I agree. You know, the pyramid, again, is associated with pagan religions. Why would it be a pyramid shape? It just doesn't make any sense. I think it's cube-shaped, you know, 12,000 furlongs long or about 607 feet. That would make the city some 1,380 miles in each direction. I rounded it off to 1,500. And again, sometimes these measurements are not exact, but probably around 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles wide. The wall around the city is 144 cubits. A cubit's about 18 inches. Again, there are other dimensions of a cubit, so it could be a little bit bigger. But the walls are probably some 216 feet thick or maybe 216 feet high. And here's the amazing thing when you think about it. If this is a cube shaped, right, then we can live on different planes within it. How could that be? Well, we have our glorified bodies. Did Jesus walk through walls? Yeah. So it's going to be completely different. Henry Morris, again, makes an interesting observation regarding this Q-shaped city of Jerusalem. He said, "It should also be remembered that the new bodies of the resurrected saints will be like those of angels, no longer limited by gravitational or electromagnetic forces as at present. Thus, it will be as easy for the inhabitants to travel vertically as horizontally in the new Jerusalem. Consequently, the streets of the city may well include vertical passageways as well as horizontal avenues, and the blocks could be real cubical blocks instead of a square areas between the streets as is in the present day earthly city." It's interesting. Now, how do you fit all those people in there? Well, it was calculated that the total number of people who have lived between Adam's time and our time is about 40 billion. That's the calculation. Assuming that a similar number will be born during the millennial kingdom and allowing another 20 billion for those who died before or soon after birth, it is then reasonable that about 100 billion men, women, and children will be members of the human race from Adam through the thousand-year millennial reign. Let's assume that one out of five or 20% of these will be saved, including those who die in infancy. This is obviously a guess, but the Lord did make it plain that only a few will find eternal life. If this estimate is correct, then the New Jerusalem will hold about 20 billion people. Wow. How does it all fit? Well, let's say there's 100 billion people in the human race throughout history. Like I said, 20% of them are saved. You calculate that out, each person would have a block which is about 75 acres to call their own. Again, that's speculative, okay? We're trying to understand this that we don't have a lot of information about. But it's interesting to look at that. This city is so large, about the size of the moon, that it would cover from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico and from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado. And it's a cube, so again, you can live on different planes. And then when John says that it's according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, he's saying that the cubit measure of a man is equal to that of an angel. Again, either 18 inches or I think it goes to 20 and 24 inches. It just depends. There were different measurements for the cubit. Look at verse 18 here in Revelation 21. "And the construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, I think is how you say it, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst." So this city is made up of precious stones and gems. You know, we don't see it made up of trees and flowers and all that kind of stuff. We'll see a tree of life when we get to Revelation 22, but we don't see that here. It's not like the Garden of Eden. Why? The New Jerusalem, who's there that we're worshiping? The Lord, right? So it's built in such a way to radiate the glory of God. Nothing's going to block his glory or be a distraction from his glory. The walls are made of jasper, or this crystal clear like diamonds. The city itself is made of gold, transparent as glass. Think of how it's so without any contaminants that it's clear. You could see right through the gold. And all these precious stones, 8 of these 12 stones were mounted on the breastplate of the high priest. Where is this light coming from, right? God's light is shooting out. And it's going through all these precious stones, these gems. And can you imagine all the different colors, the beauty? Again, probably with our human eyes, we would not be able to look upon it. But in our glorified body, we will. You know, we look at a rainbow and it blows us away, doesn't it? Well, it's not even close to what this is going to look like. John Wolver said the constant mention of transparency indicates that the city is designed to transmit the glory of God in the form of light without hindrance. Yeah. And again, for me, I have a hard time imagining how beautiful this is going to be. I'm a visual person. I need to see it. Reading it is hard for me to grasp. You know, when it talks about building the tabernacle or the temple, I don't get it. You know, people that are into construction go, oh, yeah, that just makes sense. It doesn't make sense for me. Boy, God's given us a little glimpse here, and it's beyond anything that we could imagine. Verse 21 here in Revelation 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Can you imagine? The gates are one pearl, one giant pearl. That's got to be one big clam, right? I don't know. And what is a pearl? Pearl is nothing more than a byproduct of, you know, an irritating grain of sand or some tiny parasite. And it's coated by this nacre of an oyster. What does that mean to us today? Well, remember what Jesus said in the parable in Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We're, I believe, the pearl of great price, because the Lord purchased us with his life. We're, I don't mean to offend anyone, an irritating, parasitic, and yet what does God do? He purchased us and clothed us in what? His righteousness. And just like the clam or the oyster, you know, they're doing that with this irritating. God has done that with us. And then he puts us on display for eternity. Because the angels are like, how did that guy get saved? Man, look at that, is the grace of God. We're on display for these angels. They're just blown away. How does God take something as worthless as we are and make us into a pearl of great price, something beautiful to put on display? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not because we're so good. Again, we're irritating. We're not good. But because we've came to Christ, he has clothed us in his righteousness, that coating of Christ upon our lives. And so as you enter through these gates, you're reminded of what God has done as you see these gates made of these giant pearls. The streets are made of pure gold. They're transparent. And it's kind of funny. You know, man today wants to accumulate all kinds of wealth, gold, possessions, right? And God says, that's my asphalt, right? Those are my streets. I'm using them as gold. It's funny how God takes what is precious to us and says, nah, just asphalt. That's all it is. And who's valuable to God? Is it the gold? Is it the precious stones? Is it, you know, who's precious to God? We are. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. God sees us as precious, and he loves us so much that he died for us. I don't know about you, but I can honestly say that as I look back at my life, I can't imagine someone doing that for me. But that's his unconditional love. In Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That's what he's done for us, right? He's beautified us in a sense, made us this pearl with his salvation. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Never forget the fact that you and I are precious to him, more precious than all the gold or silver or precious stones in the world. God Almighty became flesh and blood to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Do you understand what God has done? Almighty God entered a body of flesh. He went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose the third day, his glorified body. Almighty God, the eternal God, has now a glorified body that bears the marks of the crucifixion that show how much. That's pretty incredible.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.